We've worked up a little thing through this series on Proverbs. Would you like one of these? It's just a little place to put the scriptures down under these titles. If you would you raise your hand? Justin, could you help me with that a little bit? Oh, we didn't have we not passed these out yet? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought they were passed out last week. Yeah, so Kirk, if you can help with that a little bit. It looks just like this, and it's not notes per se. You just kind of write the scriptures down that we're going over. So that'll help you. And while that's being passed out, let me remind you of several important things this week. We got a busy week at our church. Number one, tomorrow night we have another My Local, and I'll be speaking actually at the My Local tomorrow night down in Germantown. And we'll have a good crowd of college students and young adults. We always have people saved there, so please be in prayer about that. And then we try to get as many young adults and college students as we can in small groups on campuses and in homes and whatever else. So that'll be a very directed time for that tomorrow night. Very important night for us in that ministry. And then Tuesday night is the big night. We have Wipeout here, and that's a youth evangelism event. And for the first time, the Nashville Baptist Association asked to join us. And so hundreds of people will be coming from other churches, not only our own. And it'll be a great, great night. And I know many of you volunteered for that. But please be in prayer for that, because that's really a harvest night. That's a night for evangelism and really presenting the gospel to these young people who will be coming. And don't let me forget that at the end of the service, we need to elect some messengers to the Tennessee Baptist Convention that meets in Hendersonville, First Baptist Church. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're talking about It's Only Words. You remember that old BG song, It's Only Words, and words are all I have to win your heart away or steal your heart away. So we're talking about words tonight and the significance and the power of words. So let's begin in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And if you're writing this down, you see one, two, three, four columns over in your first column. It says words of the mouth and speech. That's where we are tonight. So we'll be looking at words and how important words are. I think you know my journey, how that lady told me when I was a senior in high school that I was stupid and that I shouldn't go to college because I was taking somebody's place. And that affected me for many, many years. It really did. And I just thought she was a person in authority. I thought, well, I guess I'm dumb. And began to act that out. And what it did is for many, many years, and probably even today, just kept me at arm's length from people, because I felt like people, you know, if they were nice to me, they were just kind of faking it and whatever else. So the power of words. But I'm reminded of a story that Howard Hendricks told years ago. Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for years in Christian education. And evidently, when he was growing up, he was a rounder. I mean, he was just really, really rough. And when he was a little boy, he had been promoted to another grade. And when he walked in, the teacher said, "Are you Howie Hendricks?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "I've heard a lot about you." And he said, "Oh, my," you know, my little heart just kind of began to beat, and I thought, here it comes. She said, "Yes, many people have told me about you and how you are, and they've told me how you've been in this school." And said, she just looked at him for the longest time, and she finally said, "And I don't believe a word of it." And he said, when that happened, he said, my whole life changed. I felt like somebody, you know, wasn't judging me on the words that they'd heard about me. But the power of words are so significant. So let's look at the nature of words first and their power in Proverbs 16 and verses 20 through 24. Proverbs 16, verses 20 through 24. "He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." So the power of word is, you know, if you take the word of the Lord and you love the word of the Lord and you hide it in your heart, then it does something for you. You'll be blessed because it'll help you to trust in the Lord. And of course, we know the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he says the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness or learning. Sweetness of speech. So you're wise in your heart, and it allows you to increase your impact by what you say, the sweetness of speech. And the implication there also is that it causes your speech to be sweet. Then he says in verse 22, "Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The power of words, the power to build up and the power to take down. The power of words, the sweetness of words and how they affect you. I love you. I hate you. I need you. I never want to see you again. You're brilliant. You're stupid. You're beautiful. You'll always be ugly. You see, just in saying those words, and I didn't even say it and direct it to anybody here, but they bring emotion immediately. You're kind. You're unkind. You have a lot of integrity. You're nothing but a liar. The power of words, sometimes we don't realize what we do when we say what we say. And so what the writer is saying here is, first of all, when you're guided by the word of God, it brings a character change in your life. It brings some power to your life, and it gives something of influence and persuasiveness in the nature of the words that you use. Now, what he's really saying here, too, is that you don't get this naturally. The power to have the sweetness of words comes from another source and another power. So when God works something in your life by his word and changes your character, that character then begins to be expressed differently, not only the way you think, but often in what you say. And day to day and time after time after time in the way you say what you say. How you guard your words, or you say the right words, or you know what to say at the appropriate time. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he said, don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only as such as is needful for the moment. In other words, words are to be used for edification, but to be used in the time of the moment. The right words at the right time are something that needs to be said. And so these nature of words, we trust in God first, and then God gives us understanding, God gives us wisdom, and then godly wisdom then guides what we say. That's exactly what he's saying there. So you built it on the word of God, it changes your character, you get the wisdom to understand what God says and what God means in these situations, and then you apply that wisdom to what you say to who you say it with. Then the use of words. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18 for just a moment. Now, you know, a proverb is written in a style to offer contrast. So many times in the Proverbs, he'll say, the wise guy does this. The man of wisdom and understanding, you know, he doesn't lack this or he has this. But the fool is this way. And this is what is in this passage, beginning in verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. And I just want to read one other verse in that chapter, and that's verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the hand or the power of the tongue. You know, words can be used to destroy, and words can be used to bring life. It's kind of interesting. Words can move people or they can destroy them. The words of Winston Churchill in World War II changed the heart of a nation who was ready to give appeasement to Adolf Hitler. And Winston Churchill, over a practiced speech of many, many times in many, many days, stood up and said, no, we're not going to do that. We'll fight them on the beaches. You remember that famous saying that he said, we'll fight them to the streets to the last drop of our blood. We're not going to give quarter to this man who's ruining Christian civilization. And it changed the heart of a nation. But his nemesis, Adolf Hitler, was destroying the nation by his words, destroying people because of their race, destroying people who didn't agree with him, putting them away. So words can move people or it can destroy them. It can change a heart, words can, or it can harden a heart. You have to be careful when you use the words, and that's what he's trying to say here. He says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. When you have wisdom, it comes out, and it reveals it, but your words go all the way down to really who you are. And you know, words come out in the way we are and reveal who we truly are generally under pressure. You put a person under pressure and they'll say almost anything, but they'll always reveal who they truly are. You put a person under pressure and they'll have extreme words, if you will. Things will come out of their mouths that they never would say in ordinary circumstances. They have a governance and a self-control, but put that person under pressure. Put that person under spiritual pressure or failure. Put that person under financial pressure, and they may say just about anything. He said, now the person who doesn't have wisdom is a fool. Notice what he says about that. He says, a fool's lips bring strife. Instead of uniting people and bringing people together, it stirs up strife among people. That's the flesh speaking. And he says his mouth calls for blows. He often gets hit. He runs his mouth and somebody clocks him for it. That's what he's saying. He comes to blows because he's a fool. And then he goes on to say, and a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Well, there's not a person in this room who hadn't been foolish. There's not one of us who has not spoken out of turn or spoken in an untoward way. There's not a person in this room who has not expressed the bitterness or the cursing in his mind or the frustration in his mind. There's not a person in this room whose mouth hasn't at some point run away from somebody. When I say that, I have a memory film that starts running in my mind of all the stupid things I've said to people or about people or whatever else that have come back truly to haunt me when I was acting like a fool. This man is saying in Proverbs, listen, wisdom has an effect on people's lives, and it goes way, way down in, and goes way, way down. And he says, the mouth, notice what he says in verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It goes way, way down to the inner recesses of our souls. And ultimately, we can speak anything that flies across our mind. Or we can let wisdom take over that we receive from the Lord that absolutely will guide us to have the intended effect. You know, words are wonderful. God gave us words. You know, I shouldn't say this because you may be a dolphin lover, but I never have understood people who get in the water and try to record dolphin sounds and act like they understand what they're saying to one another. They're probably grunting because they ate too many, you know, gefilte fish or something. I don't know. But, you know, they say, well, no, they don't have words. They may can communicate. They may have an innate ability to communicate somehow species to species. I can't see crabs at the bottom of the ocean talking to each other, you know, or sharks or whatever else. That's kind of done in cartoons. But God's given us an amazing gift of words. God speaks. Think about the power of words. In the beginning, God created the heavens. God said, let there be light. And not only was there light, there still is light. God said, let this, let that. When God spoke these words, the power of God's words is the very gift that he's given to us. Because we're made in his image. It's not just the power of intellect. Animals have intellect. It's not even the power of soul. For I believe, you know, you can see a dog or a cat who has moods and emotions and whatever else. But the power of intellect and mind and will and emotions and the ability to communicate, and then the ability not only to communicate, but use imagination to frame words. Use imaginations to write words. Write words that we sing or write words that we read or you see what I'm saying? This incredible gift that we have. But words so often are like electricity. We have to be very careful how we use them. Electricity has great power. It's got wonderful power when it's channeled right. And when you use it right, we have lights in the auditorium. We have heat and cooling and all these things that electricity will allow us to have. But even used in the wrong way for a moment, and death and destruction comes. Just in a moment, electricity can electrocute you or maim you for life. And that's the way it is with words. I think we speak so much and we hear so much and we're so used to communication and the white noise of just speaking all around us that we often don't realize the power of words. This isn't the point where we say also we have two ears, we ought to listen more than we speak. That's not the point. The point is that God's words have power behind them because they come out of his character, and we need to understand that our words have equal, almost equal power because they are reflections of and they come up out of our character, and therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. If we were perfect, if we were perfectly holy, if we were perfectly honest, if we were perfectly whatever else, then we would never have to worry about our words. But sometimes our words unite people, and sometimes our words divide them. Sometimes our words bless people, and sometimes our words curse people. There are people in this auditorium, I don't know who you are exactly, who've experienced what I've experienced, somebody coming along and almost putting a curse of words on your life. I say it all the time. We get these messages from culture and people in culture. You know, you're too tall, too short, too wide, too thin, too smart, too dumb, whatever else. You get all these words. And wouldn't it be nice if we could say, well, words really don't hurt me. Well, you might not let them affect you, but they will hurt you. You may say, well, I don't care what people say about me. You might not care what they say about you, but what they say about you really does speak to you and affect you. It causes you to deal with whatever that is. Either the implications or the direct application of what they're saying. You're just stupid. You're just ugly. You'll never make it in life. You'll starve if you continue to do this. They crush dreams and dry up the soul. They're not like a honeycomb that you eat. It's just the opposite of that. We sometimes discount the power of our words. And yet, on the other hand, an unwarranted thank you or an unexpected compliment or something kind of coming out of left field when somebody says, you know, you're kind of a neat person. I'm enjoying getting to know you. Because of my little experience that I had when I was younger, when somebody would say something like that to me, I never chose to believe them because of the power of someone else's words years ago. And so if somebody would say something like, you're a good preacher, or I'm enjoying knowing you, let's spend some time together, I just would recoil because those words would echo in my mind to say, they can't possibly mean that because remember how dumb you are. So words can curse as well as they can bless. So how do we get God's wisdom? How is it possible for us to say, I want control over my tongue? Well, let me tell you something. There's no one in this room that does good according to the Word of God on our own. There's nobody in this room who just naturally is kind in the way God is kind and merciful. There's nobody in this room that can control your emotions. And yet we see in the scripture that we're called upon to do just that. I'm reminded of the fruit of the Spirit, how we have love that's produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit, and how joy is produced, really godly joy, the joy of Jesus is produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And gentleness and kindness and patience and self-control and goodness, all of those things are not naturally generated in our lives, but must come through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so it reminds me that if I have the power of life and death in my words, it's like holding electricity in my hands and I don't ever know what I'm going to do with it. I might kill myself in one moment or do something really productive in the next moment, but how can I hold that? And how can I be responsible for that when I'm so frail and sin-ridden and not able to get through that? Well, God helps us with this. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. In the book of Colossians, we understand how we, in fact, can get control over the power of our words. Notice, and we could read a parallel passage in Ephesians, but we're not going to do that tonight. We'll just read in Colossians because it's a little more succinct. In Colossians chapter 3, now if you get to Ephesians, you got to go to Philippians and Colossians, and you'll get there. But in Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5, he's been talking about this new self. In fact, let me just read verses 1 through 3. He talks about our past and our present and our future, all in this. Listen, he said, since you've been raised up with Christ, you have been raised up with Christ, he says. And the way he writes that, he means you will forever be raised up with him. You've been given something of the resurrection when you have trusted Jesus Christ. He says, keep seeking the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Watch this. You have died, past, and your life is hidden, present with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him, and that's your future. That's where you're going in your life. So you have a past with Christ, you have a present with Christ, and then you have this future with Christ. He said, because of that reality in your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that include? It includes the forgiveness of our sins, amen to that. It includes this new life in Christ. It includes this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gifted you with his Holy Spirit. We all have him. He's in our lives. If you're a confessing believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins, and you know that Christ died for your sins and you confess him as Lord, then you've been gifted with the Holy Spirit of God. And so now that we have the Holy Spirit of God, something else is coming to bear. Verse 5, therefore, consider members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. But he says, now here's what you do. Because you have this new life in Christ, it's this exchange life. I've used this illustration many, many times. He's saying essentially, look, take off your old clothing and lay it aside. And now put on this new clothing. Take off this old man like clothing that you don't need anymore. Put it over here and put on this new clothing. Now, old clothing always feels better than new clothing to me. It's more comfortable and doesn't matter how many holes it has in it, whatever. But he said, you know, we can always go back to the old. But he said, if you'll live in this new clothing and receive this new life and live out the full effects of this new life, then this is what you can do. Put them all aside. Anger? Well, what do you mean, Paul? What he means is that not only do you choose to be angry, but you can choose to be angry at the right time and you can refrain from anger at the wrong time because of this new life that you have and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Put that all away from your mouth, he says. You know, Christianity is not just a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the mind. It's also a matter of the mouth. He said, if you're doing anything like you used to do that was slanderous or abusive or whatever, put that away. You don't have to do that anymore. Let me tell you a truth that you might not believe. You may not live long enough never to be wrongfully angry. You may not live long enough never to use abusive speech anymore or to slander anybody, but you don't have to as a believer. You don't have to do that anymore because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the power of God's word, well, that God is living in you and me who gives us the power to speak in accordance to his will. Watch this. All right, don't lie to one another. Tell the truth. Since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the one who created him, he says, a renewal. Don't lie to one another. Put abusive speech. Put that all away. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, we let the word of God dwell in us. We need not only to know the word of God, we need to memorize the word of God. And we need to continually memorize the word of God. And I know this to be true because we continually forget the word of God. How many verses have you ever memorized that you can't recall right now? You must continually memorize the word of God. Continually dwell in the word of God. Let it dwell in you. And you know it's dwelling in you when whatever you have memorized comes to bear out in your life. So if you memorize this passage, for instance, and your speech changes toward other people, toward God, or about anything in general, then something truly has happened. So you do that. And as you dwell in the word of God, something else, you resolve to only speak what's helpful in the moment. That means sometimes you resolve not to speak at all. Have you ever been around a person and you just wanted to say to them, will you please shut up? Just for the sake of the kingdom of God and my sanity, will you please shut your mouth? You don't always have to say something. Some people are great conversationalists, which means to me they're boring because they talk all the time. Sometimes you got to give it a rest. But what about in the need of the moment when you need the wisdom to correct a child? When you need to say something in a corporation, in a meeting that hinges, the fate of which hinges on a decision you're making, the fate of the employees hang on what you're about to say and the decision you're about to make. What about when something is desperately wrong and you need the right words to say? Well, it's not just the wisdom of the culture that we say this, because that changes all the time. A lot of stuff that's biblically true is now politically incorrect. So how do you have the wisdom to know what God would say in that moment? Well, you've got God living in you, and if you have his word abiding in you, and it's in your mind, then it can be on your tongue, and wisdom can be expressed. The words are deep within us, and when they come out in the right way, they can be like a honeycomb. You can pour oil on the troubled waters, if you will. You can give the correct and right response. Sometimes the right response is no response. I get that. Well, when words are called for, you can give the right words. So many times we have said, and I have said and felt, we say something like this. Well, this situation developed, and man, they were in trouble, and I just didn't know what to say. Well, maybe you shouldn't say anything. That's always appropriate. But maybe you should have had something to say in that moment that would have assuaged somebody's guilt or fear or helped them through their grief. Because you probably said something. The question is, did it build them? Did it advance the kingdom? Did it reflect Christ? Did it pour some power into their lives out of what you knew and what you've experienced as you spoke into them the same power that said, let there be light? The power of our words, which come from God and the wisdom that God gives us, are significant things. And we can resolve to say, I'm going to say, God, with your help and the Holy Spirit, with your filling, I'm going to say what's appropriate in the moment all day today. I'm going to respond in the right way. If it's not saying anything because you hold my tongue, that's fine. Or if it's in saying the right thing, in defending something or promoting the gospel or the kingdom, then I won't really to say that. Then I think we have to resolve to put away the words that don't encourage or help people. I'm not talking about the friendly banter that goes on between guys or, you know, the silliness sometimes when we hear a funny story or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the opportunity to bless or curse. And so we can not only resolve to put the word of God in our lives, but we can put away words that really don't help, that really don't speak or encourage in any way. Have you encouraged somebody today that wasn't expecting it, or this week or lately? I'm not talking about your family member, but did you resolve to say, I've got power in my words, and I see a person over there, and I'm going to say to that person, you're an interesting person. You're unique. You're on your way. Keep at it. Keep going. Keep doing it. I shared in Sunday school this morning. We had a great class this morning, young adult class, and in our teaching out at the gathering. And I shared about an experience that I had one time. I was working for a man, and he had told me several times how to do a particular task, and I couldn't do it. I thought I understood it, but when I tried to do it, it wasn't working out, and I was getting frustrated. Then I was embarrassed, and then I really felt like I was letting him down, because he was having to come back and say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I need this. And so he came by, and I just said, look, I'm messed up. I'm all jacked up here. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this. And he said, don't be ridiculous. Of course you can. You're all right. You're fine. You shouldn't worry about this at all. This is just something that you learn how to do, and you hadn't learned how to do it yet. In just a minute, you'll be able to do this just fine. Well, it meant all the world to me. Though he could have said, hey, dummy, I've gone over this 4 or 5 times with you. He could have said, oh, forget it. Let somebody else do it. He could have taken it over. But what he was saying was, look, I believe in you. I know you'll be able to do this. You're not doing it now, but that's okay. It's going to be all right. I would have run through a wall for that guy in that moment. I thought, wow, this guy, I can't let him down. I won't let him down. I will learn how to do this. And you know, I did. So we could resolve today to say, you know what, I'm going to put away words when I'm talking to somebody that might really discourage them. I want to help somebody along the way. You know, wisdom, as we've defined it in Proverbs, is how to live successfully. Well, a part of wisdom is how to speak correctly, how to say to someone what God would say to that person in their circumstance, how to encourage, how to edify, how to do those things that God would do with the words that he's given you and me, and to use those words in a right way to watch a transformation take place. Because you know what? Nobody gets through this world successfully without help. And a part of that help are the words we hear and receive. You've not been successful, I've not been successful in this world without somebody coming along and helping us. And anybody that helps you will speak to you. Anybody that helps you will use words. It's God's way. God's way is for his word to be indwelt in us so that his word becomes our words to have the same effect on people that he would want to have. I don't know about you, but I don't hear the voice of God. I don't hear what I'm saying out loud as the voice of God. It's been a rare occasion that I felt like the Lord was speaking to me audibly, if you will, or deep within my spirit. But I've heard the word of God many times from a sermon or a friend or reading a book. I've been encouraged many times by people who just have come up to say, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. Or, I wish I could do what you could do. Would you do that? Could you do that tonight? And just say, I'm going to put away all words from every encounter. I'm not going to use wrath and malice and slander, gossip. I'm not going to tear people down with my words. I've been given this gift from God, the gift of words, and I'm going to use them to build up people's lives. Listen to what he says in verse 17 of chapter 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Lord, I thank you for the gift of words. And whatever I do and whatever I say, I'm going to do it with thanksgiving. I'm going to do it to build up the body of Christ. In fact, he was just saying this. He said, won't you speak to one another and admonish one another as the word of Christ dwells richly in you, in verse 16. With all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. We don't have time to get into the singing of words. What an incredible gift that is. There's nothing like it in the universe. To sing words, put it to music that God puts in our heart. How powerful and wonderful that is. Well, it's only words, but they sure are important, and God can use them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the gift of words, and with thankfulness, we receive that gift and resolve tonight to use our words to further your kingdom, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we do with thankfulness, and we do to change the lives and the hearts of people that we engage. Father, forgive us when our words have been abusive or slanderous, when we've torn down rather than built up, when we've divided rather than united, when, Father, we have failed to put a word of grace and peace and mercy in somebody's life, when we have not blessed but cursed, Father, we resolve tonight to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to say a fitting word in the moment as might be for edification of those we are around. Use us to build your body. Use us to build the body of Christ, so that it might be forever more strong. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.